I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen. The Midianites and Amalekites had crossed the Jordan River on the verge of attacking and destroying Israel. The holy nation had begun to worship the idols of Midian, and therefore our Lord in his wrath delivered the Israelites as captives to those who had already captured their hearts. Encamped in a valley, the Midianites, as the book of Judges tells us, covered the valley as thick as locusts, and they were without number, countless as the sand on the seashore. But the deliverance of Israel was at hand. Our Lord chose the great judge Gideon to free his chosen people. Gideon, in his zeal for his God and his nation, assembled an army of the tribes of Asher, Zebulun, Naphtali, and Manasseh, 32,000 strong. However, as he set out for battle, the Lord appeared to him and said, "The troops with you are too many. Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home." Thus Gideon sifted them out. 22,000 returned, 10,000 remained. "The troops are still too many. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you." So he brought the troops down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "All those who lap the water with their tongues as a dog, you shall put to one side. All those who kneel down to drink, putting their hands to their mouths, you shall put to the other side." The number of those that lapped was 300. But all the rest of the troops knelt down to drink water. Then the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 that lapped, I will deliver you and give the Midianites into your hand. Let all the others go to their homes." Of the army of 32,000, our Lord chose the 300 least civilized men to face a force thousands of times stronger and more skilled. Gideon saw before him an army without number and led a pitiful party to face them, but no matter. Our Lord had promised victory to him, and the promise of he who can neither deceive nor be deceived, as our act of faith tells us, was more than enough. The Midianites must have imagined that an easy victory lay before them. However, before a day had passed, the heads of their leaders would lie at Gideon's feet. As St. Paul tells us in his letter to the Hebrews, Gideon, having won strength out of weakness, through faith conquered kingdoms. God chose what is weak in the world, to shame the strong, St. Paul has revealed to us. As the illustrious preacher for the Feast of Christ the King reminded us, little remains of the conquerors and emperors whose exploits gained in their day the adoration of many. Alexander the Great's armies, like a high tide, flooded over the known world, but just as quickly receded at his death. Julius Caesar fared better, forging a world that would stand, but in all his self-proclaimed divinity, he fell at the blade of a friend. Nero, Napoleon, Hitler, Stalin, and the many tyrants of ages now far gone, to speak their name is to name their defeat, for they, like their monuments, are no more. However, in the backwater province of the Roman Empire known as Judea, from a town despised by its own countrymen called Nazareth, the eternal word would appear in our world as the son of a carpenter to reveal to the humble what has been hidden from the foundation of the world, to reveal to all the face of God. As the blessed Cardinal Schuster explains in commenting on today's gospel, our God has no need of great means to work his wonders. Quite the opposite. He chooses instruments that seem frail and fit for failure, so that no man may claim the works of our Lord as his own. The mustard seed, smallest of all, as our Lord says in today's gospel, seems pitiful and insignificant, but its fruit, its tree, surpasses all others. The mustard seed represents the means meager to human eyes, or even those means despised, by which to Jesus Christ, our Lord, triumphs over the world, sin, and death. The summit of our Lord's work and life, his holy passion, is also the highest illustration of this contradiction. Every blow to his blessed body is our strength renewed. Every wound our present and everlasting health. Jesus Christ's apparent defeat in death is our eternal victory. He is the seed that died to give birth to the tree of life that surpasses all the works of men, to give birth to the one holy Roman, Catholic, and Apostolic Church. Near Caesarea Philippi, our Lord turns to the apostles and prepares a momentous choice. Of these few, one will be their leader, the shepherd of this blessed church. He will carry in his heart and on his shoulders the solicitude of the churches. When all the prophets' voices are silenced, his prophetic voice will be heard. When his Lord will have ascended into heaven, he will be his vicar to his brothers and his sons. Surely, such a burden must go to the most intelligent among them, a man like St. Matthew. Or better, a man whose intelligence is exceeded only by his purity and fidelity, St. John. Surely, it must go to a man full of zeal and courage, like St. James. No, he who will wear the triple crown is a coward and a traitor, proud and vain, stubborn and presumptuous. The night the Lord was arrested, the very Lord who gave to him dominion over the whole world, the keys to the kingdom of heaven, St. Peter will claim to have never known the man. When our Lord looked on Peter and chose him, he saw all of his weaknesses, his failings, his betrayal on Maundy Thursday. He saw the betrayals and weaknesses of his successors, of all bishops, of their collaborators, of we priests, of each and every one of us. But he sent this army of misfits into battle so that it would be plain to every soul that the church is divine, that the gates of hell shall never prevail against it. The minuscule mustard seed of faith inexorably grows unto divine life if it meets fertile ground. There is no unworthy pontiff or priest, no tyrant or army that can frustrate our Lord's mission of salvation. He alone rules the church. He alone saves us. But he demands his tribute of faith, hope, and love. Often, our Lord puts us like Gideon before a spiritual host of Midianites, an unconquerable army. And then, he strips from us all of our reinforcements, leaving us with little more than the metaphorical mustard seed of faith. Glance at the field of battle today. We want to be good Christians. We want to follow our Lord. There was a time when nations were openly Christian and worked to protect and foster the faith, but that support has long since been withdrawn. There was a time when the rule of law reigned and was just, but it has given way to an ever-growing tyranny. There was a time when art lifted our hearts and minds to God, but it has been drowned in the noise of a hedonism built to ensnare us. There was a time when cowardly and heretical pastors were the exception. Today, they are the rule. We know our own weaknesses, our frequent faults, obvious and hidden. With St. Paul, we could say, "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." All our help and strength within and without is seemingly gone, but we should be glad to see this day. For our Lord wants from each of us the faith of Gideon, the faith of the mustard seed, the faith of St. Paul when he says, "I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong." It is easy to confess Jesus is Lord when our nations are Christian, our churches are strong, our seminaries are full, our pastors are faithful. It is easy to confess that Jesus is Lord when our lives are joyful and easy, free from want and temptation, and our families at peace. But we were born, chosen for an age, despite our weakness, or rather because of our weakness, to confess our Lord in this our very weakness. To give him our faith when the church is in tatters, everywhere in retreat and trampled by men. To give him our hope when the cause appears lost, the world victorious, and our hearts in despair. To give him our love when we find little ourselves, when hatred abounds, when the great tempter Satan persists. To trust that the Lord is faithful when he tells to us like Gideon that 300 men are enough. That to be a good Catholic, the perennial teachings of the Church are enough. The frequent use of the sacraments is enough. When he tells to us like the tormented St. Paul, my grace is enough. He is faithful if we are faithful and persevering in his love, or faithful in returning, like the repentant St. Peter. For what do we have that we have not received? Our bodies and minds, our wealth and possessions, they already belong to the Lord. They have been lent to us by his providence. There is only one thing he wants from us that only we can give, our humble and loving trust in his promises. It is this, our humble and loving trust, our faith, by which our Lord will renew his Church and restore her to her rightful glory. It is by we poor instruments, and especially we, his poorest ministers, his priests, that our Lord will pour forth the graces of renewal. The renewal will be so much more clearly divine by the faithfulness of his weak instruments. Whenever I am weak, then I am strong. No creature has ever been stronger than the Blessed Virgin Mary, who, when presented with the great mission that was to be hers, with all its sufferings and trials, at the moment of the Annunciation, did not flinch nor retreat. The confidence of her fiat is not a proclamation of her own strength, but an acknowledgement of her complete dependence on her Lord and Savior, and her unfailing belief in the fidelity of his promises. May she be our model and our guide in these dark days of spiritual winter, ever more confident that with the protection of she who crushes the head of the serpent, the gates of hell shall never prevail. Amen. In nomine Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti. Amen.